You please take your Bibles once again, and this time turn to John's Gospel and to the third chapter. John and chapter 3, you'll find that on page 749 in the Church Bible. John and chapter 3. John, in writing his Gospel, introduces to us in this chapter a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was a ruler, he was an educated man, he was an intelligent man, and he was a man who had very likely heard Jesus preach, perhaps even seen him perform miracles, and he was a man who was thinking very deeply as to who this person Jesus was. Was he a prophet? Surely he was somebody who'd come from God. And his interest was so great that he decided he ought to go and find out for himself. So he goes to Jesus secretly by night. He was afraid that he might come in for ridicule from his fellow Pharisees if he goes openly. So, one night, in the cover of darkness, he seeks out Jesus at the home where Jesus was staying, and he had a great discussion with him. It's a discussion that we know well. We read of so many times when we turn to this third chapter of John's Gospel. But in the discussion, Jesus was saying things to Nicodemus that he couldn't understand. He was saying things that were beyond his comprehension. But Jesus says he should understand. He should know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, "You're a teacher from Israel. You're, in other words, a theologian. You know the scriptures. You've read the scriptures. You even teach people the scriptures. Yet you do not understand. You're confused." And during this discussion, Jesus makes a statement to Nicodemus that I want us to consider this morning. It's a deep and interesting statement, and it's full of meaning. If you look there in the third chapter of John's Gospel and to the 14th verse, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." A great statement. But what does it mean? What did it mean to Nicodemus? What did it mean to the people in Nicodemus' day, in Jesus' day when he was there on earth? What does it mean to us today? What did Jesus mean by saying he must be lifted up? Jesus used that term, lifted up, at least three times in his preaching. John records it three times for us. The verse we've just read, and in chapter 8 and verse 28, our Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And further on in chapter 12 and verse 32, John records that Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John gives us what Jesus meant when he said that. John says, Jesus said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. But this morning I want us just to concentrate our minds upon that first statement that we have here in John 3 and verse 14. For here in this reference by the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring back to an event which prefigures what happened or what will happen to our Lord when he went to Calvary. Jesus is using an illustration taken from the Old Testament of why he came into the world and what will happen to him. Now, this event that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to, we read of in Numbers chapter 21. If you'd like to turn to that, Numbers 21, page 111 in the Church Bibles. The Israelites had been travelling for many years in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. They'd reached the borders of the Promised Land only to turn back when they didn't believe what Joshua and Caleb said and preferred what the rest of the spies said, and they came away from the border back into the wilderness. And now they were on their way back, as it were, to the land of promise. But as usual, the children of Israel were grumbling and murmuring and distrusting their God. Verse 4 of chapter 21 of Numbers. As they travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. And they spake against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them and bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The Israelites were grumbling and they were murmuring and they were distrusting their God. They were discontented. In fact, some of them even said they preferred to go back to Egypt, to the slavery, than proceed with the journey that they were on. They were distrusting their God. And in their distrust, they were sinning against him. And God was angry with them. Very angry. And he decided, as he had to do from time to time, to punish them. And so he sent this plague of snakes amongst them. And they were bitten by the snakes for their unfaithfulness to their God. But you know, even in his anger, God still loved them. Even though he was punishing them, he had a great love for each one of those children of Israel. And when they repented of what they'd done, and when they came to Moses and said, pray for us, ask that the Lord will take these snakes away, he listened to their cry for mercy. He answered Moses' prayer. And he provided a remedy for those snake bites, that the people might live and not die. So he instructed Moses to make this bronze snake and to set it up in a pole, probably in the midst of the camp. And he gave them a promise that if they looked to this snake, they would be healed of the poison that was in their body. Verses 8 and 9 of that passage. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. than when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The remedy was simple. It was complete. And it was God-given. It was simple because the people didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to achieve anything particularly special. They didn't have to pay for it. All they had to do was to look. There was no ritual to perform. They just had to look at that snake, that bronze snake on a pole, and they were cured. And the cure was complete. They were immediately healed. It didn't take months for the poison to go. It didn't take weeks. It didn't even take days. They were healed straight away from the poison that was in their body. They were made whole once again. And it was a cure instigated by God. He gave them this gift of life. Just for a look at this snake. It didn't matter how near death they were. One look and the power of the poison was removed from their body. They were completely healed. It was a gift from God if they obeyed. Now why did Jesus use this event as an illustration of what he came to do? The Israelites had rebelled against God. They had sinned against him. When we go back to what our Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had a problem. He was looking for the Messiah. And he was wondering whether this man Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. But in his mind, he still had that false view that the Pharisees and the children of Israel at that time had. You see, the Jews expected that the Messiah would accomplish the deliverance of Israel. And that the nations, the aggressive nations round about them, would be destroyed. And that the Messiah would be lifted up to the throne of David. And then to the throne of the world. And live on for eternity. And that Israel would once again be the greatest nation in the world. But they didn't realize that their biggest problem was sin. And that is the big problem that the children of Israel had. That's the big problem that Nicodemus had. That's the big problem that the children of Israel, the Jews in the time of our Lord, had. And for us today, the biggest problem that we've got in our lives is sin. And it affects each one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we've come from. Each one of us has been affected by sin. As Paul says to us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And I underline that word, all. It doesn't leave anybody out. It includes everybody. It includes me. It includes you. We are affected by sin. We need a remedy. We need to be cured from the disease of sin. The Israelites there in the desert, they needed a cure from those snake mites. They needed a cure. For the sinner, our Lord says to Nicodemus, there is a cure. He gave the Israelites a cure there in the desert. And he's giving a cure to the children there, the Jews in Israel, and to us. For what does John go on to recall that the Lord said to Nicodemus? Turn again to that third chapter of John. For there in that verse 16, we have this wonderful statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Our Lord had a plan to save you and me, to save the Jewish people from their sin. Just in the same way as he had a plan to save the children of Israel in the desert from the snake bites. Jesus said to Nicodemus that he would be lifted up. He meant his death upon the cross. That death was appointed by God. It was planned by God. It was ordained by God. That the Lord Jesus Christ should come into the world to suffer and to die upon a cross, bearing the punishment for your sin and for my sin. He was our substitute. He came to pay the price. He was our representative there upon the cross. When Christ died, our sins were upon him, and he paid their price. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for you and for me as he died there upon the cross. Your sin was upon him. My sin was upon him. And by his death, he purchased our pardon and our complete redemption from sin. Just in the same way as those Israelites looked to that snake upon a pole, so Christ would be lifted up. And through being lifted up upon a cross and suffering and dying in our place, paying the price for our sin, he brings the cure for our sin. How can I receive that cure? What do I have to do? Well, the instructions to the Israelites there in the desert was to look. To look to that bronze snake on a pole, and they would be cured. The instruction to the sinner, to you and to me, is to look to Jesus Christ. To Christ's death upon a cross. Christ's death is our life. This is the very foundation of the Christian faith. You and I are sinners, but Christ died for us. We are guilty debtors, but Christ paid our debt. He paid our debt to God in the shedding of his blood for us. We must look to Christ. That is the only way that we can be cured of our sin. We must look to Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, his death for us there. He hung and suffered in our place. He paid the price. And God the Father says, look to my Son. Look to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Look and be saved. So it leaves us with a big question, does it not? A big question. Have you, have I, looked to Christ? When you read about, when you hear about, when you see the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and hung there upon that cross, suffering in your place, have you looked to him? Or has it meant nothing to you? Peter said, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under given in heaven, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the only cure. It's the only way we can rid ourselves of sin. To repent and to believe. To repent of our sin. To be truly sorry for the sins that you and I have committed. And to turn our backs on that sin in repentance. And to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a simple thing for the Israelites to look to that snake for healing. Though it's a very deep and meaningful thing, it's very simple for you and I to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we look to Jesus, our salvation is complete, for it is God-given. God has promised that when we turn in faith and trust, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will give us that wonderful gift of eternal life. So the challenge this morning to each one of us, as we think about Christ dying there upon the cross of Calvary, is, have I looked to him? Am I still looking to him? Are my eyes set upon my Saviour? Or do I look to my own efforts, my own good works, my own coming to church, or reading the Bible, or saying my prayers? Do I look to myself, or do I look to the world? There's no cure in that. The only cure is to look to Jesus Christ. And in looking, you will be saved, if you look in repentance and in faith. When I was a young man in my teens, that seems to be a long time back now, and I think I'm going back to the 1940s, there was a very popular hymn. We don't sing it very often these days, but it had a verse in it. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Have you looked to Jesus? It's my prayer this morning that you have, and that you found that cure from your sin, and that you are now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, not dead in trespasses and sins. For the Israelites, to look to the snake was simple, it was complete, and it was God-given. For you and I to look to Jesus, it is simple, but full of meaning. It is complete, in that once saved, always saved. For it is God-given. It is divine. May that be the experience of each one of us this morning.